Good morning. It is good to be here. It is a bittersweet day. It is sweet because it means you have called a pastor. It is bitter because it means I won't be here as often. But I am glad that you guys have a pastor. I'm glad God worked miraculously in that in exactly a year. And don't lose sight of that. 1 year. That's amazing. There has been churches looking for pastors that have been looking for years and haven't found one. And God has supplied you the man that he deemed fit for the position in a year. What a wonderful thing that is. But if you will go with me, we're going to be in the book of Jonah. I'm going to be honest, the Lord changed my sermon this morning. I was ready to preach from Psalm 130 and just listening to Sunday school, just praying, and the Lord changed it on me. But we'll see what the Lord has in store for us. It'll be a good morning, though. We're going to be in Jonah chapter 3. This is a familiar book. It is a book that I believe most Christians can identify with. We have all had a calling from God. We've all run from that calling at one point or another, where we didn't want to do what God has called us and asked us to do. In some array of events, we end up still doing what God has called us to do. And we don't always like that, because Jonah didn't. But it still got done, and God's work went forth, and miraculous things happened. And I'm going to focus in on Jonah chapter 3. So let's see what the Word of God has for us. And the Bible states, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and did it not." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the time that we have been able to come here to be with the people at Latham, and just the fellowship and the friendships that we have created, Lord. We thank you so much for that. And Lord, this morning you just ask that, once again, you would show up and make yourself known unto us. Speak through me. Give me the words that you'd have for this message for your people at this time, Lord. We love you. We thank you. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this morning I want to preach on this idea of a sinful nation saved. That we are in no doubt in a sinful nation. And Nineveh is no doubt a sinful nation. I'm not going to draw too many comparisons between the one and the two because they're pretty self-evident. We know what's going on in the world. We know what type of nation Nineveh was. We know why God wanted to judge them. And we know why God wanted to send a messenger. We know why God wanted to send Jonah to give them a chance to repent. And isn't that a great thing to know? That yes, we do serve a holy God. We do serve a God that is judging, that is righteous, and that he does judge the wickedness, but he always gives a chance, an opportunity for us to turn away from our wickedness. That he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we see that so clearly in the book of Jonah. Even though there is a called man who has refused his calling, God is still patient with this nation of Nineveh, and he is patient with this man of God that is called to do something so great, so mighty, so dangerous, so unheard of in this time, and yet he's refusing to do it. Jonah could have stood out. If he just did it the first time, this story would be so much different. He wouldn't have been in the belly of the whale. He wouldn't have been on a boat. Everything from chapter 3, the last half of chapter 3 and on, would have happened days ago. The people would have turned, would have repented, and there could have been such a different outcome, such different things in the life of Jonah. But we see where Jonah is now. He just got spit out of this whale, of this belly of the great fish. I shouldn't say whale. And he's on the beach, and he gets there, and God says, go again. The second time, the Word of God tells us. The second time, God calls him to go. If he would have just listened the first time. And Christians, that's the same for us. If we could just listen the first time. But we're going to see that the first thing we see is this called man. He is told to arise and go unto this great nation of Nineveh. And you see that in this portion. We see that it's a 3 days journey from one side of the city to the other. So that's a huge city. 3 days walking. And it tells us that he goes and he stops after 1 day of traveling. So he's about right smack dab in the middle of this giant city filled with sinful people that don't know God. And he deems as those that hate Jews and those that don't like God. And he goes there in the most dangerous place. A place where he is the least expected to go and proclaim the word of God. And he is called there, he goes there, and what does he do? He arises and he preaches the message in which God gave him. And as a Christian, we have that responsibility to share the gospel message, the one that God gave us, not the one that we think we're to share. That we like to share certain messages for certain individuals, when in reality God has one message for all mankind, and is that is simply put, Jesus saves. And it's the same here, and it's the same now. That he is the same God then, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is a simple message, it is a clear message, and it is that simple that Jesus saves. And I know for a fact many of us in this room have experienced the salvation that is in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if we have experienced that, we are just like Jonah, called to do something in the midst of a great and sinful nation. That we're not to sit idly by, we're not to watch the world go down the drain, we're not to sit there and say, well, good riddance, they need it. But just like Jonah was called, so are we called to go unto the uttermost parts of the world to share the message, not the one that we want, but according to the word of the Lord. The message that God bid us to share, which is the great commandment. That we're to love one another, but there's salvation in Christ. That's the greatest message this world could ever hear. It was the message they needed to hear in Nineveh. They needed to hear that God was going to reckon with them, that there was going to be destruction, that their city that they loved, their sin that they loved, was soon to be overthrown. And man, I don't know about you, when you look around, God's got to be coming soon. It can get a whole lot worse, but everything's lining up with Scripture where Christ is coming. And it has been for years, for thousands of years. Christ is coming. If we lose sight of that, we'll be just like Jonah. Because Jonah, it's like he forgot that God could actually overthrow a city. Even though he's done it all throughout the Old Testament, through Joshua, and again, overthrowing cities that were filled with sin and destruction. It's like Jonah forgot that could actually happen, and he didn't even care that that city was going to be destroyed. And I believe far too often that's the heart of a called Christian. That we know we're supposed to share the gospel. We know we're supposed to go to the uttermost parts of the world, into the sinful people. We're to eat with publicans and sinners, just like Christ did. Not to commit sin with them, but to go in and share the gospel with them. Jonah forgot that. And it's like we forget that too. That, yeah, they're sinners, absolutely. We don't want to act like them. We don't want to go after the things of this world. But we are still in the world. We are alive. You are walking on this physical earth where there are sinful people, and you have the solution to their problems, and you have been called to share it. Now, what are we doing with it? Jonah didn't do much. Not until some things happened. Not until he got into the belly of a great fish. And I'm sorry, I do not want to be in the belly of a great fish. And ironically, it was a few weeks ago, I heard of a story of a man that was scuba diving that got into a mouth of a giant great fish, and he came out and he survived. That's just more credibility. And there's actually quite a few stories like that where a man or a woman was swallowed up by a great fish because they were just feeding on the fish right there, and the man was there and just got them. And then they come out and they're still alive. I don't want that. That terrifies me. I don't want to be scuba diving or swimming in the ocean and get swallowed up by a fish. Nobody wants that. Nobody wants something so drastic to get your attention, to change your way, to happen. But we need that. Sometimes we need something drastic to occur in our lives so our perspective is changed. Because Jonah was a called man who loved God. But his perspective was not on the salvation of a city of Nineveh. It was on his preservation. And Christians, I fear we go that route sometimes. We don't care so much about the preservation of the souls of the sinful, seeking that God could save them, but we want the preservation of our comfort and convenience. And we can find that talked about a ton of times throughout the Bible. You see it in 1 Samuel with Saul. As just after Samuel passes, he has to go to war, and he doesn't know what to do, and he goes to these familiar spirits. And he goes to a woman of a familiar spirit to bring back Samuel to talk to him. And Samuel's like, "What are you doing? Why are you bringing me back?" And then he tells Saul that all your family's going to be destroyed. He already knew that was going to be the outcome. Samuel already told Saul that, hey, your family is going to be destroyed. That because of your sin, there is going to be repercussions for that. And in Saul's life, it never really made a difference, did it? He still sought after David. He still tried to kill David over and over again. And throughout Saul's life, it is riddled with idolatry. He had that moment where God said, "Hey, what you did was so bad, your whole family is going to pay the consequence." And nothing came of that. Then you come here and you come with Jonah. He did something so bad, he ran from God and got swallowed up. Something great happened to him to get his attention. And this time it actually made a difference. We as Christians, when those situations come, we have a choice. To be like Saul and be like, "You say that, God, but I don't think you do that anymore." How many of us have ever thought that? "I can get away with this, God, because you're really not watching that close. That, yeah, I know I'm a Christian. I know that you dwell inside of me. I know that I've received the Holy Spirit of redemption, that you have sealed me until the day of redemption. I know these to be true, but this sin's okay. I don't really have to share the gospel right now. I'm a little uncomfortable with it." And he gives us these wake-up calls where it convicts our spirits, and much like Saul, we don't do anything about it. When in reality, we need to be like Jonah, where something great happened, and he realized he never even argued this time. Sometimes Christians, that's the best thing. We just need to not talk to God. Just let him talk to us when he's going. And God says, "Arise and go." And what did he do? He just stood up and went. The simplicity that happened in chapter 3 of him going to Nineveh is a beautiful picture of the Christian life. That after God gets your attention, you just simply get up and you go to the place of the uttermost place where you are called to preach and share the message in which God has bidden us to share. So we see this called man, that he's gone, he's preached unto this city. But something occurred that he was not expecting. I don't believe Jonah expected the nation of Nineveh, that great city of sin, to actually change their heart. And man, don't we get that way, don't we? Many of us don't think that people in America, in the United States, could change their heart. Not even just there, but in Europe and all over the world. We like to think that, no, their mind's made up. They're set in their ways, so they're not going to change. So why even bother? Right here is why we even bother. So we go on and we see that he enters into the city a day's journey. In verse 5, "And so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them." We see that they were contrite, they were broken over the sin which they have committed. And you know they weren't Baptist in Nineveh because they fasted. Baptists don't do that for some reason. We need to. But we see they fasted. They were so broken over their sin, so convicted about what Jonah said, that they're like, "This is serious. This is important. I need to change something drastically. I need to change something now, and it needs to happen immediately. It can't wait. I can't keep pushing it off. I need to change my ways, so I'm going to stop feeding my flesh." Man, what a great, great thing that would be for Christians. "I need to stop feeding the flesh." What a great thing for the world, for people to go, "Hey, I need to stop feeding the flesh just for a moment and get our eyes back on Christ." And he says, "And they believed God and put on sackcloth, from the greatest even to the least." Didn't matter if they were a preacher or a pew sitter. Didn't matter if they were the president or some lowly man in a cave somewhere. Everybody, every single person in Nineveh was fasting and put on sackcloth and ashes to humble themselves, to show that they are of no importance, to say it is not in our hands, it is in God's hand, and they believed God would do something about it. They didn't know how, they didn't know if he really could, but they were like, "I'm going to try." And it shocked Jonah what God could do. That this sinful nation, who was so turned from God, we're turned back to God. In America, we need people. We need Christians to turn back to God so that when they turn back to God, they can look to the people around them, share the gospel, show godly love, and say, hey, this is wrong. There is sin. There's going to be a payment for what you're doing, for your laziness, for your contriteness, for all the things that you are doing wrong. There is a payment for it. But it's already been paid. So they could slowly start turning to receive that salvation in Christ. But man, if we as Christians aren't excited about the salvation that we have, who's going to want that? And you know, there's this pandemic in churches where they think, I need more excitement. I need a preacher that rides a motorcycle. I need this, I need that, I need this type of music, I need all. You don't need none of that, you just need Jesus and to be excited about the fact you have Jesus. Because if you aren't excited about the fact you have the Almighty Triune God dwelling inside of you, wanting to meet with you every minute of every day, you're missing out. We want the hope from God. We want the love of God. We want the peace of God. We want the understanding that God has for us. But man, we should be excited about the fact we have it. We want the wisdom of God, yet we read Proverbs and like, this is so boring. We read Psalms like, okay, this is good. This encourages me on a Monday morning before I have to go to work. I cried out of the depths of my soul, and I'm crying out of the depths of my soul because I got to go to work on a Monday morning at 7 a.m. We're missing out something there. That's a pretty shallow faith, kind of like Jonah's was. And then God plunged him pretty deep. We need to plunge pretty deep into the faith. We need to plunge pretty far into the Word of God to get past our shallow faith. And we all struggle with it. This isn't just me saying you guys struggle with it. I struggle with it too. I struggled with it so much this week that I didn't even have the right message till I sat here. God changed it because he's like, hold up, Ben. Don't preach what you want to preach. You need to make sure I'm preaching. That it's the words that God bids us. When we go to talk to people, when we go to that uttermost place, when we want to see people broken over their sin, it's not us going, we're holier than thou, so we know better. No, it's, hey, God loves you. With a love that passeth all understanding. And he has joy unspeakable and full of glory. Everything that you've been desiring and seeking in the things of this world, I have it. And Christ wants to give it to you. But when we say we have joy unspeakable and full of glory, and we say we have the love of God, and yet we're the most depressed and distressed human beings on earth, that really doesn't give much credibility to what you're saying, does it? Now, there's nothing wrong. We go through seasons of depression. We go through seasons of distressness. That happens. But if that is who you identify as, if that is something that is so plagued in your life that people can't see that you have a relationship with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, there's something wrong. Because Jesus Christ is greater than anything you are struggling with, no matter what it is. From the smallest thing to the greatest thing, God is greater than it all. If we could just remember that, we'd be able to go into the middle of a city, preach the word of God, and hearts would be changed by the power of God. And we see that there was that call to fast, and then there was a call that they went unto God. That they just proclaimed a physical fast. So that physically they changed things immediately, didn't they? And they were doing their thing, they heard this. The king's like, oh man, we got to change some stuff. And they all fast, they stop eating. Now when was the last time we fasted? I mean, you could fast for an hour a day. Just say, for this hour, God, I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to drink, nothing. I'm just going to give this time to you while I work. We could actually do that. I'm not even saying a 24-hour fast. I'm not even saying a week fast. I'm just saying 1 hour. Where we say, God, nothing is going to come into my body. I'm not going to eat nor drink. I'm just going to take this time to seek you. That's what they're doing. A city that was filled with sin. A city that didn't have a Baptist church in every town, a city that didn't have much of a preacher, didn't have anything. But when God showed up, what was the first thing they did? Declared a fast to get themselves right. And for the word in verse 6, for the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose. And from his throne he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and ashes, and he proclaimed it unto all people that no one should eat nor drink. And in verse 8 it says, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. And I believe it's in Isaiah, where Isaiah is called up into the seraphim with God. And he says, woe is me. I'm an unclean man. And the seraphim comes with that stone and cleans his lips before he even talks. This is kind of what's happening here. Not exactly, because they're not getting called up to heaven. But there's a physical change that is happening before a spiritual thing occurred. That God came, convicted them. Because they were convicted, they changed something physically. And because they decided, okay, God convicted me, I'm changing, now the Spirit can do something. Because that's the purpose of conviction, is it not? It's not to make you a better Christian, it's to show you how to become a better Christian. That conviction is a good thing. It pricks your heart and it's like, okay, I am doing this particular sin, this particular thing, I am struggling with this, and I need to get rid of it. And it is a choice to either turn and repent from it or stay dwelling and living into it. And if we turn from that, there's like a refreshingness that comes from it. When we realize, yeah, God, this isn't what I'm supposed to do, and we cry mightily unto God, there's a change. Because not only did we physically decide to give up a sin for God, but spiritually, mentally, we decided to turn from whatever it was we were seeking and turn to the one we ought to have been seeking all along and cry mightily unto him so that we could enter into the throne room of God boldly to proclaim our cares, our burdens, our stresses, every issue you have in life we can boldly bring into the throne room of God. That's awesome. I think that's one of the most underrated Christian benefits that we have. We have a great retirement plan. We have a lot of great things lined up down the road. We got mansions, we got gold streets, we got pearly gates, walls of jasper and gems. Beautiful. We get to be in the presence of God for all eternity. But right now, where we sit, when we get on our knees and close our eyes and pray to the Almighty God, we are in the throne room of God. We are in the Holy of Holies when we cry mightily unto God. If just for a minute, when you pray, take a moment just to think about where you are while you're praying. Yeah, physically you may be in your kitchen on the table or on the floor, whatever you do. But spiritually, you're in the throne room of God. You are before the Lord God Almighty. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit paying 100% attention to every cry and every word that is coming out of your mouth. And they're not just listening, they're attentive, they're hearing, they're hearkening unto it. They want to help. They've asked you to cast every care upon them. That we can cry mightily unto them. Now, for a Christian, that's a far cry sometimes for us to do that. How much more of a far cry was it for the city of Nineveh to go from a sinful nation to hear the word of God preach and turn so quickly to cry unto God? If you read this for what it is, he preached and they turned. They're like, oh man, that was pretty quick. Christians, we don't do that. You can get a preacher that will come up every day and preach against one sin. And we will all still struggle with that one sin. We won't turn from it. We'll stay doing what we do. They'll preach about the salvation of God. We're saved, we know what the goodness is, but we still don't have joy over it. He'll preach about this, and we know it to be true, but we don't change. We all struggle with that. We all like to think, well, that's for someone else. Jonah had the message for the people, but he thought, well, the people are so far gone, I'm not even going to bother with it. But really, he needed the message just as much as the people of Nineveh. But God had to deliver it to him personally. I want to have a close relationship with God, but I do not want him to deliver a message to me like that. None of us should want that. We should be wanting to be so sensitive to the Holy Spirit that when he's communicating to us, when he's convicting our hearts, when we're in prayer, when we're reading his word, his plan for us is so clear that our eyes are unblinded by the things of this world, but we're seeing through the scriptures of the word of God what he'd have for us. That we're realizing we're that called man or woman to go out into the city to preach the word of God so that people would be broken over their sin. Not so that we would be high and lifted up, but that people's hearts would be changed. That they would seek physical change in their life, they would change what they do and how they do it, that they would change their spirituality, that they would go from not seeking God to full out crying mightily unto God. And we see what happens in verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. We see right there that there was a changed people at this point. By the time you get to the end of chapter 3, the people of Nineveh that you saw in chapter 3, verse 1, totally different than at the end. That at the end of this chapter, a change occurred in these people where they were broken over their sin. They wanted God to come into play. They needed a change. They wanted to find God. They didn't want destruction to come to their families and to their city. And they were broken over their sin, and they turned from their evil ways. And what did God do? He repented of the evil, and he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So he's like, I'm going to repent of what I did. I'm changing my mind. That I was going to do this because you needed it, and I'm sending this preacher as one last time to share the message of repentance, to let you know that destruction was coming, and if you do not turn, destruction will come. But what happened? These people heard the message, and they turned from their evil, wicked ways. And what did God do, being a faithful God, a loving God, a merciful God? He saw the truth of their heart, and that they truly changed their ways, that they repented of their sins and were seeking God. He's like, okay, I don't need to judge you now. There is judgment on every single believer for what we do and what we do not do. We are saved from hell, 100%, but our works are tried by fire. The world is already condemned, just like we were. They can turn from their wicked ways through the power of God, through the message of God that you can share. They can be changed. But we have to share it. And it's a pretty simple message this morning. But it's a message, I believe, is of so utmost importance and so quickly forgotten that we know we're supposed to share the gospel. You say it to other people, we know it. I don't know how many times I've said, yeah, we need to share the gospel. We need to share this. We need to go out giving tracts. We need to go do this. But we don't actually do it. We say that these things need to change in our lives, that we need to give these things up. We need to turn these ways, and a preacher will even preach exactly about what you're sinning against and what you're struggling with, and yet we don't change our ways. We have to ask ourselves, what's the problem? Because we're going to blame one of two things. We're either going to say, well, God, I think I'm okay. And we're going to say, God, you don't need to change me. I'm good as I am. Or we'll respond correctly and say, yeah, God, that's me. And I'm going to change my ways. But man, how many times have we as individuals been brought to that crossroad where we've heard the message we've needed to hear and have not done anything about it? I remember I talked with my pastor right before I started preaching, so several years now. And he told me that one of the most discouraging things for a pastor is when the church members don't change. That he can pray, he can preach, he can do everything that he's supposed to do. And a pastor can do everything that they're supposed to do. But when the people don't listen to the Spirit of God, it's the most discouraging thing. You guys have a new pastor. Don't discourage him. Keep listening to the Spirit. Keep growing in your faith. Don't become like Jonah and seek something that you don't need and run away from God and then God bring you back. Don't do that. Save yourself the trouble. Save yourself the heartache. And just the first time, listen to what God has to do. You may not want to do it, and that's okay. You know what? So often we hear, you have to enjoy it and love doing it. Just make sure you're doing it for God. If you don't have the right attitude, but you say, God, I don't want to do this, but I'm going to do it, and I'm going to try to do it for your glory, even though I don't want to do it, that's better than running away. Because God can change your spirit, and it's a lot less dangerous for you. A lot less likely you're going to be put into the belly of a great fish, or whatever tribulation God decides to bring to you. We just got to do it. You know, I don't like Nike. They're a terrible company, but I like their slogan, just do it. That applies so much to a Christian. Because we speak great and mighty things, do we not? We say, I want revival. I want my heart to change. I want to praise God. I want to do this. Well, just do it. Stop saying it and just do it. I want to praise God more. Okay, then praise God more. You have every reason to praise him. Brother Ken brought up Ananias and Sapphira this morning. And I preached on this a few weeks ago at Liberty. and that their heart was not ready for what their mouth was saying. That their mouth said, I'm going to give it all, but their heart's like, hold up. I'm saved, I know I'm supposed to give it all, but I'm not quite there yet. If they would have recognized where they were spiritually, they would not have died at that moment. We speak great and welling words of this is what I am to do. And then we don't do it. I'm so glad that God does not cast us down like he did Ananias and Sapphira. Because there would be very few of us in here. Because man, how many of us have claimed that we're going to do something great for God? How many said, God, I want to be your servant. I want to follow after you. I want to do your will in my life. But just like Jonah, we ran away. When there was a city of Nineveh that you were supposed to reach that would have been changed. It could have been one individual. Could have been a family. Could have been a church. Could have been a community. Could have been whoever. If just one more soul would have come, what a great thing that would be. But man, we just got to do it. Pretty simple message this morning. Just got to do it. Jonah just had to go to Nineveh. He just had to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. He just had to share the message that God gave him to share. And the people responded, not because of him, but because of God. Remember, it's not because of you doing it that's going to get it done. It's because you're doing it through the power of God. That's what's going to get it done. You guys have a lifetime to practice doing things for God and to just do it. I have a lifetime of learning to just do things for God. Sometimes it's good not to say what you're going to do and just do it. Now, there are certain things you need to make sure it's okay with your pastor and your authorities above you before you do it. But there are things in your life when you're at work that God says you need to do this, just do it. Don't argue. It doesn't work when you argue with your wife. It doesn't work when you argue with your kids. It doesn't work when you argue. No argument is ever good for anybody. So why do we think we can argue with God? Who is the Almighty. He created you. He knows what you're going to say before you're going to say it. So he's already got what he needs to say to you. He's just going to let you air everything that you need to get off your chest and be like, really? And then lay out a bunch of scripture and you'll just be heartbroken. Be like, oh man, I'm so wrong. Because that's how it ends every time, isn't it? We argue with God, we run against God, and then he talks to us and we're like, man, I'm wrong. Every time, consistent, we're always wrong unless we're in the will of God. So how can we not be wrong? Just be in the will of God. Just do what the Word of God says. You want to not always lose an argument with your wife or husband? Just be in the will of God every time, and it's going to work out. Why? Because you're where God wants you to be. You say, I have all these trials, I have these... Don't be like Jonah and run the other way, but be like Jonah the second time and just go and do what God would have us to do. Save yourself that trouble. Save your family that trouble. Because imagine if Jonah had a family. And he's like, hey, I'm going to go over here the opposite way of Nineveh, but I'll be back. And then all of a sudden the storm arises and the ship gets to the other side and there's no Jonah on it. And word gets back to his family that, yeah, he was on this boat, but he's not there. That'd be kind of terrifying for a family, wouldn't it? When someone we love goes through a tribulation, goes through a hard time, it doesn't just affect the person, it affects everybody around that person that loves them. So not only do we have an obligation to God to live for God, but we have an obligation to the people that love us to live for God. Because our life can ease their life. That's why unity of the church is such a beautiful, beautiful thing. Because it can actually ease the burdens of our lives. When each one of us is running on full 6 or 8 cylinders, whatever you prefer, and you're living for God, you got the Holy Spirit going through you, everything's purring, it's sounding good, and everything's going right, it's stress-free almost. It's like autopilot. You just let Jesus do what he's supposed to do, and you just go. What a beautiful thing. But it all starts with you as an individual just doing it. We want the end results. We got to do the footwork, the prayer, the fasting, the sackcloth, the ashes, the humility to get to the end. You can't go from A to Z without everything in the middle. We can't go from being a new Christian to a wise Christian by doing nothing. We just got to do what the Word of God would have us to do. So, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to simply do what you called us to do. That each individual in here has been called by you to do a specific task in their life. That you have a purpose, you have a plan for every person here. Lord, make it clear to us. Help us to see what your will is. And Lord, give us the courage, give us the faith, give us the patience to do what you'd have us to do. Help us to walk boldly in our faith, being unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to proclaim your love for us to others. Help us to be joyful in our faith. Help us to enjoy the things in which you've blessed us with. Lord, we thank you so much for this church. We thank you for this time we've been able to be here. Lord, just continue to work in each one of our hearts. Continue to make yourself known unto us. Keep our hearts soft to the word of God, that we would be receptive to the things that you'd change in our lives and call us to do, Lord. We love you and thank you, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen.